The story is told about two brothers who were well known in their town for their crooked business dealings and their underworld connections. They were mean, cold-blooded, as you could imagine. Eventually, one of the brothers died, and the surviving brother wanted to give his dead brother a funeral fit for a king. So he called the funeral home and made all the arrangements. And then he approached the town's minister and made him an offer. He said, "Pastor, I'm willing to give you $20,000 to put in the new roof that you need if you only eulogize my brother and you call him a saint." The pastor paused for a little bit, took in his hand, and the minister agreed. And so the following week, the whole town turned out for the funeral. And the minister began in his sermon, "This man you see in the coffin was a despicable and corrupt individual. He's a liar, a thief, a deceiver, a manipulator, a reprobate, and a hedonist. He destroyed many fortunes in this city, your careers, and lives of countless people in the city, and some of you are even here. But this man did everything that is dirty and rotten that you can ever think of. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Now, we don't like hypocrites. People hate them, despise them, want to be with them, or to be called a hypocrite. It was a real problem in the days of Jesus, and still is a major problem today. Not just in the religious order. In fact, the church has not been attacked so much, but hypocrisy is present in every enclaves of our society, like educators, politicians, people who are environmentalists, entertainers, business, of course, media, and those in fashion. This is now becoming real. A book by David Kinnaman entitled "You Lost Me" talks about how the younger generation, the millennials and the Generation Z, who are somehow looking at people that are guardians of morality, but somehow are not standing to what they preach and saying the song or the tune, "You lost me there. I don't know what happened." It's so prevalent. For example, Al Gore became popular as an advocate for environment. He championed the cause of reducing energy emissions to counter climate change. A few years later, his environment activism was questioned when he racked up about $30,000 of annual bill for his electricity. That's about close to $3,000 every single month, multiplied several times compared to the common American home. You lost me there. For example, in politics, there was this rising politician, Tim Murphy, who was a congressman in the East Coast, an avid supporter for anti-abortion. Last year, he posted on Facebook, in his attendance, in his speech, in a pro-life event. 2 days later, his mistress countered in her Facebook post, and I quote, "You have zero issue posting your pro-life stance all over the place, and you had no issue asking me to abort our unborn child just last week when we thought that was one of the options." End of quote. You lost me there. Warren Buffett in business was lauded by the masses when he championed the Tax the Rich program. But then he had some beef with the IRS because of a multi-million, $648 million tax fees. This is just a drop in the bucket, knowing that this man earns his net worth about $82 billion. You lost me there. A fashion, Burberry, this English company boasted in their website of their $3 million charity. But they were questioned just a few weeks ago how they burned 38 million unsold clothes and bags. All because they said it might end up in the wrong hands, and also to protect their brand name. 38 million. They just burn it. You lost me there. You know, earlier this year, Meryl Streep was under fire for being an influential voice for the Me Too movement and the Time's Up movement. In her speech in the Global Globe Award, she spoke for women who were abused. And yet, she was a good friend with Harvey Weinstein. And 5 years ago, she called Roman Polanski, the French-American director, God. The God when it comes to directing, despite being a fugitive after it was learned that he had sexual relationship with a 15-year-old girl. 15-year-old. You lost me there. And last week, or just this week, Cardinal Theodore McCarrick, a member of the College of the Cardinals, one of the few people who would elect the Pope, resigned amidst accusations from male seminarians who claimed they were sexually abused for decades. It's rampant. It's prevalent. It is, everywhere. Omnipresence. I remember a story is told of a zoo that was noted for their great collection of different animals. One day, the gorilla died, and to keep up the appearance of a full range of animals, the zookeeper hired a man to wear a gorilla suit and fill in for that dead animal. It was his first day on the job, and so the man did not know what to do and how to act, gorilla-like. As he tried to move convincingly, he got too close to the wall and he tripped and he fell in the lion exhibit. He began to scream, He began to, make moves like a gorilla, but, the lion said, "Be quiet or you're going to get us fired." Hypocrites. It's everywhere. And that is a very important description and story, because really, if we look at hypocrisy, it is the deceit. And let's just look at the first word to describe about that. The word in its original content, you will find that in verse 1. Jesus said, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. Now, the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypokritis, which means an actor or a stage player. The Greek word itself is actually not a bad word. It is a good word. It only means a performer, an actor, a stage player, an entertainer. But in the passage of time, the Greek word evolved on an extended meaning referring to any person who was wearing a figurative mask and pretend to be someone that they are not. So, I could be a jobby walkist and start to dance here. But I'm not a dancer. But this is really what hypocritis means. You wear something that you are not. You pretend to be someone you are not. And you wear that because you love attention. When I was a pastor, my first job as a senior pastor, we had a beautiful musical called The Witness. And one of our great elders, Brother Danny Briones, played the role of Peter. It was called The Witness because he was the witness of Jesus. There was no Jesus in that play. It was a story of the gospel in the eyes of Peter. That's why it was entitled The Witness. What happened was that while they were looking for the character of everyone, every single character were filled up, except for one that was very difficult. The role was that of Judas. And so they tried their best. I said, Pastor Allen, I was a senior pastor of this church. I said, can you just fill in because we're still looking? I was there for the audition. But you know what? I did really good. So you know what happened? I became Judas. And I remembered before our first performance, because the director was a woman from the University of the Philippines. She was a famous theatrical manager. And I remember the night before the big performance at a big stage, she was looking at us. She said, you are not Teresa tonight. You are Mary Magdalene. I said, Danny, you are not Danny tonight. You are Peter. And she looked at me, Pastor, you are not Pastor Allen. Tonight, you're Judas. Oh, my goodness. I played Judas very well. So much so that the children were scared of me. I wore a mask. The Hippocrates in real life was not Judas, but I wore a mask, and we had that play for years and years, and I tried to dig in some of the pictures, and I could not find, but you know, I think that's why my wife loved me, because I look good with the Judas role. Now, that's what the word means. However, the involvement of that word is very important. Look at verse 1. Why was Jesus saying this, and how did it happen? Now, it happened in verse 1, the first part. The Bible says, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered. Now, this was not the first time Jesus had thousands of crowds. In fact, about a few chapters earlier, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 already happened. A lot of scholars believe that this is more than that 5,000. Just the fact of this one phrase, people were jostling for position to be able to look at and find a space to have Jesus. So there's a lot of people. Now, instead of Jesus preaching first to the crowd that were gathered massively in thousands of numbers, Jesus did not talk to the crowd and the masses. He went to his disciples and said his words. He said, you guys have to be careful. And this is what he said in verse 1. Be on your guard. Now, here are thousands of people waiting for his preaching, for his sermon, for his next miracle, for the next big spectacle. And yet Jesus paused and turned to his men, and he said, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, Charisma, listen to me. Hypocrisy thrives on attention. Hypocrisy thrives on approval. Hypocrisy grows with applause, with attention. And that is what a lot of people are wearing the mask for, because of the what? The applause, the approval, the attention that people get. The more, the merrier. The louder the applause, the greater the hypocrisy. The greater the attention, the more followers you have. You have this gratification deep inside you. It feeds you. And that's what people are guilty of, hypocrisy. You see, Jesus said it was a yeast that started very small, but then it begins to grow as the crowds grow. Are you listening to me? Amen? Be very careful. Amen? Now, look at this. Today we have a digital crowd as well. We don't have, you know, probably thousands, but we have a lot of followers and friends on Facebook. Right? Justin Rosenstein is the inventor of the like button in Facebook. Can we have that picture? Okay. But there you go. That's our crowd. we like. In fact, there's no dislike button. This guy today has created a monster. He regretted actually inventing that sign. He doesn't have an app. He doesn't even have an iPhone. All he has is an old Nokia phone. Why? Because this is what he said, the new economy, the pseudo gratification of people wanting to have followers and likes and shares. Are you listening to me? It is called the attention economy. That's what he said. You see, if that's the $1 bill, these are the coins. Let's look at, yeah, there you go. I like what Abraham Lincoln said. Almost all men can stand adversity. But if you really want to challenge and test a man's character, give him what? Power. Give him what? Position. Give him what? Followers. And that's where true character comes out. Can any man? Hallelujah. And that is why we have to be careful, because we'll look at the dangers of hypocrisy. And it's all about this wearing a mask so that people will like us, applaud us, give us attention. Can you say amen? So let's look at some of the dangers. Now, there are about 20-some mentions of hypocrisy in the Bible, but most of them actually are found in the Gospel of Matthew. A few, maybe one in Mark, about three in the Gospel of Luke, but all of them were used in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to crisscross the Gospel of Matthew. Let's look at the danger. And as I share this morning, ask yourself, am I like this? And number two, am I doing this? Number one danger, hypocrisy is getting praise from men. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored." There you go. To be honored by others. "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Hypocrisy is about what? Getting praise from men. The attention, the applause, and the crowd that could be addicting. We like the term, "Oh man, you are the moral compass of this family. Oh man, you are the conscience of this company." You know, people, call you, "Oh, idol." Oh, we love that. We love those praise. We love those titles. And the more, it gives us what? This gratification. The new economy of people praising us. Look at how Lady Gaga sang it in her song, "Applause." "I live for the applause, applause, applause. I live for the applause, plus. Living for the applause, plus. Live for the way that you cheer and the scream for me. Living the applause, and the applause." Man, we like that. And we become hypocritical just to get people's attention. When I did my first half Ironman in Boise, Idaho, I was picturing myself. The most magical moment in an Ironman race is when you have this guy named Mike O'Reilly, his legendary voice. He stands there, at the finish line, at the arc, where you swam 2.4 miles, you bike 112 miles, you run the full marathon all in one day. Okay? And by the time you pass there, he calls this wonderful voice, "You, Alan Johnson, you are an Ironman." Applause, applause, applause. So I was envisioning that. Here's me and the immature triathlete. So I was ready. No, this was not a full Ironman. This was half. So only 70.3. But I did not know that. I was an amateur. So here I was, 500 feet away, 400 feet away. So I'm just picturing myself, this look of the athlete. By the time, it was all slow motion. By the time I was there, I look at the Michael Riley, and he said, Alan Johnson from Covina. And I said, where's you are an Iron Man? And I asked the volunteer who gave me, and I wasn't really happy. She said, so why did he not call me an Iron Man? I said, no, this is a half. If you want to be an Iron Man, do twice as this. I said, oh, man. The reason I'm sharing that is because that was the motive a little bit. Attention, applause. Now, here's what people do. They run a 5K, and they have an award and said, just run the marathon. You lack 23 miles. Right? People, you know, that I know who did their first triathlon in a relay, who only did the swim part, they have an award and they say, what? Just did my first Ironman. Really? It was a relay. And it was even a half. What do? Just the attention. Why? Because the crowd is doing it. We see someone with likes, idol, great, congratulate, that word, oh man, I want that. That's where we become hypocritical. Can I hear an amen? Amen. The Bible says, so when you give to the needy, we just went there and what? Give a quarter and we have a selfie. Hey! We announce it to the whole world. It's just all for what? Performance. Just to get the likes. Number two. Okay? No one's going to leave, okay? Nope. Hypocrisy is false piety. This pretense that, you know, trying to be what? Righteous and good and good in the eyes of God, in the eyes of men. Matthew 6:5, the Bible says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full, but it was just all outward appearance, false piety. Matthew 6:16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have their rewards in full. Pastor Boy is going to ask you, hey, what's up? You look like, oh, Pastor B, Kuya, Boy, I had a fasting. What was the fasting? Actually, it was just coffee for that day. Yesterday, it was a buffet. Come on. Hello? Are you still there? We have to be careful. The Bible says in Matthew 23:23-24, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, the mint, the dill, and the cumin, but you have neglected the more important things, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced this without neglecting the former. You blind guys. Can I hear an amen? False piety. You see, God gave Israel 10 commandments. It was enough. And then the Torah, where we have the first 5 books of the Old Testament. But the Pharisees, you know, extended that. They have a commentary of the law of the Torah. It's called the Talmud. Now, it's all written. And then they added more, actually. It was called the Mishnah and then the Gemara. So let me explain this. For example, the Word of God says only simply, honor God during Sabbath. No, the Pharisees loved it. They said, okay, what do you mean by honor? That means keep the day. Rest. What do you mean by resting? That means you are not working. Ah, so this is where they're so good. What do you mean by working? Over 500 steps is working. So they walk 400, 495, 496, 499. That's I can't do that. That's the law. I have to go back. My Fitbit says I have to go back. When you drink milk or water, only 2 gulps. Beyond that, that's already what? Sin. Can you imagine that? So they were good at that. Okay? Like, how do you know you're repenting? So they said, crying is not enough. You have to fill the glass of water with your tears. That's really true. The wailing wall, they put a glass and then until, you know, they filled it up. And then, man, it's only 1 inch. It's not enough. Come on, cry some more. This is really what they're doing. The Mishnah, it's oral. It's not even written. It's amazing that Jesus only said, what? Love God, then love others. That's how simple it is. And they make it complicated. And this outward, what? Piety became the norm, and people were fixated with that. And sometimes we do that in church. You know, we come to church and, you know, we worship God, and, you know, when the camera pans, and then, you know, here we go. We want to look good in the camera. People have different postures in worship, okay? You know, the first, the hands in the pocket worshiper. And then, you know, it's elevated, the carry the TV worshiper. And then carry the widescreen TV worshiper. And then, you know, it gets, you know, big fish worshiper. Thank you. Bigger fish, you know, worshiper. And then this one, I like this. It's called the Lion King worshiper. Asmanya! And see, people, you know, the Titanic worshiper. Hosanna! Hosanna! Ladies, you know, change the light bulb worshiper. And the man, you know, touchdown worshiper. Michael Jordan worshiper. You know, the heartburn worshiper. Double heartburn worshiper. Ladies, you know, wash the window worshiper. Double wash the window worshiper. You know, some classic women in our church, you know, the Princess Diana worshiper. And the camera. Okay, here we go. Here we go. You know? Then the YMCA worshiper. This is me. The Rocky worshiper. You know, we have that. And we try to, you know, mimic and believe that we are like that. But it's all hypocrisy. The Bible tells us very simply, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Number three, hypocrisy is only concerned in performance. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 to 10. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Those people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen, understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is actually what defiles them. So they are good in performance. Next, Matthew 23:37, the Bible says, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put on their people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything is done for what? For people to see. That's hypocrisy. We do not practice what we preach. It's like a mother telling her child, I told you a million times, a trillion times, please do not exaggerate. Took a while. I thought I lost you. Huh? It's all about performance. Sometimes in a marathon race, you know, especially mile 18, You know, you have this time where you hit the wall. And you know, they have the camera. You know, at mile 3, you know, you look good. At mile 18, you look really bad. But then you have this camera people, you know, they're called finisher's picks. We know it's coming, and so tuck in. Then beast mode. After that, you know, you walk. It's all performance. Don't believe people who post on Facebook like, oh man. 90% in an Ironman, probably a lot of people are walking already. Then applause. Then likes. Hypocrisy loves to pot shot at others. Matthew 7, 3 to 5. Why do you look at the speck and sawdust of your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank of your own eye? How can you say to your brother, hey, let me pick up. You have something in your eye when there is a big log lodged into your own head. Pot shot. Nitpicking when you have to be doing log picking. Remember the story I told you about Madame Bessie Braddock, the famous wife of the conservative opposition in Great Britain, who called the attention of Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England. He was a little bit tipsy because of entertaining some of the dignitaries of the European countries after they won World War II. And this woman hated, you know, Winston Churchill. Why? Because my husband could have been the better guy. And so one night after, you know, the party, you know, Bessie Braddock looked at the Prime Minister and said, look at yourself. How shameful. How despicable. You are the Prime Minister. You look drunk. You know, he was the tie and the shirt and his suit was not in good. And Winston Churchill looked at this woman and said, you know, Madame Braddock, tomorrow I will be sober. But you will still be ugly. Hypocrisy. We tell people, look at your children. Okay? Look at what you're doing. You know? And then lastly, hypocrisy is about power and control. Matthew 22, verse 15 to 18. When the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others. Look at how they, you know, have these good words to Jesus. You see? They wanted to what? Like Jesus. You're an excellent teacher, Jesus. We like you, Jesus. We actually follow you, Jesus. You're a good man, Jesus. Jesus did not want to please people. He wanted to please Father. Can I hear amen? And he said to them, you hypocrites, are you trying to trap me? You see, that's the yeast that will begin to grow. Eventually, it's about power and control. Right? We give something to church, and then we ask Pastor Fred, Pastor, where's the sign that says donated by? Yeah. No one's going to leave, okay? We want acknowledgments for the sacrifices we've made. We do ministry. We do work a lot of times, many times. Most of the time, it's pro bono. But we look at the bullet. Well, where's my name? What's Pastor Fred's office time on Monday? What's his email? We do that. It happened many times with me. But God says, I have received my reward in full. I don't need people's approval. Can I get an amen? Amen? Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Amen? So as we close this morning with the last point, and then I'm going to conclude. Why is this important? Because no matter how you try to hide yourself with self-righteousness, all the acting, all the manipulation, everything is going to be revealed. Look at verse 2. The Word of God says, there is nothing in your work that is concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. It's all going to come out. Like Jimmy Swaggart. Like Jim Baker. like Ted Haggard. Not only our works, our words. Verse 3a, what you have said in the dark will be heard in daylight. Can I hear an amen? It will all be disclosed. It will come out in the open. And last but not the least, even the secrecy of our whispers will be shouted and will be revealed on the rooftops. Can any man? It will all be fully disclosed. The question this morning is, how then shall we live? I want to conclude this by using an illustration this morning. I read a book by Gary Kinnaman, or David Kinnaman, and he had this book entitled Unchristian, basically because the word Christianity today, or evangelical Christian, is pretty much tainted. People think when the word Christian is used, that means hypocrisy. That means a person who is like always angry and always like mad. And so he wrote this book entitled Unchristian. He said, I want to redefine what Christianity is all about. In fact, some people in many Christian circles today call themselves Orthodox rather than Christian because of how that word is just tainted. Politically, it becomes tainted. And so he wrote this book, and somehow it is very revealing, and we're going to conclude with this. Let's make this quadrant, and on top is Christ-likeness. That's our goal, and that's our action that is Christ-like. We serve, we feed the hungry. But it does not stop there. It's also Christ-likeness in terms of our attitude. Okay? In terms of our attitudes, that's the positive. That's the positive. So it's a high Christ-likeness. It's a high Christ-likeness. And then the low in the attitude of Christ becomes now what? You know, Pharisaical, the Pharisees, Pharisaical. And the law is also action here would be Pharisaical. And I will explain this in a few minutes. In that fourth quadrant, he explains that this is Jesus. He was high in action and also high in attitude. Now, in the lower right quadrant is people who are high in attitude but low in action. Can you hear the amen? High in their attitude, you know? They said, love your neighbor. But they hate their neighbor. But at least they posted, you know, forgive. But they could not forgive their dad. High in what? Attitude. But not in action. There are also people who are high in what? Action. But also what? Low in attitude. Now, the people who are high in attitude, low in action, are the social justice warriors. The advocate, you know, they said, you know, let's help the people who are in need, the people who are, you know, let's love the strangers. But they're not doing anything to amend that assault. That. Now, on the other hand, there are people who are what? Will die anything. The radicals, the activists, a lot of action, but low in what? Low in attitude. This is very important because let's look at the slide, and I would like to conclude with this. This is what Gary Kinnaman said, that 51% of the people in church are actually low in action and low in attitude. Only 14% are high in action and high in attitude. My question this morning is this: where are you? Are you a hypocrite? Let's all stand. Amen. As we close the sermon, I'd like to just ask the worship team to sing a song that's telling us and leading us to come before God and to ask Him to renew our hearts today and to ask Him to refresh our devotion to Him. Our goal is to be high in Christ-likeness action, but also high in Christ-like attitude. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.